modern money myths. You know, I used to, when I would get up and I would talk about money, I would go under pressure. Because, let's face it, when you talk about money, that's very personal to people. It's very personal because it's their God, and you got to watch talking about somebody's God. And when you talk about their God, they get a little worked up, and so you got to be careful with that. Well, I really just thought about this. Oh, by the way, did somebody leave their glasses and you need them today because you can't read your Bible? They were left here last week. Nobody? Okay. I wanted to point it out in case you needed them to read. As I thought about it, I thought, man, I am not going to get worked up talking about money this year, because Jesus didn't get worked up about it, and I'm just not going to go under pressure anymore with it because it's the Lord talked about finances. One out of every six verses has to do with money in the Bible, the New Testament. Isn't that crazy? One out of every six. So that tells me that it meant a lot to Jesus, that money matters because money matters. And so that's why he would talk about it. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you just hold that spot there, and hopefully you'll make some underlinings and add some additions to it. And we're gonna jump in that. But you know, we're gonna talk this year, instead of me telling you about tithing, which, by the way, I agree with tithing. I think tithing is all throughout the entire Bible, and I know several don't agree with tithing. They think that it needs to be grace giving, okay, but if you're going to give through grace, it's going to cost you a whole lot more than 10%. Amen. Unless Jesus' love is only worth 20 bucks to you, I don't know. But when we look at the Old Testament and we look at what they gave, they would give anywhere from I think it was 28 to 38% of their income. They would give to the temple. They would give to the Lord. And so I find it really very interesting that when we mention 10%, people go, and then they pass out because they didn't know how to breathe after they heard about 10%. So I thought this year what I'm going to do is I'm just going to show in the Bible where people gave gladly and where they gave freely and they gave willingly. We'll call it grace giving this year and see where... See what you think about grace giving. But one thing that I've realized is that greed is one of the biggest obstacles to personal revival. It is. It's because, and I'm not just talking about dollar-wise, I'm talking greed as in ownership. You know, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And we have this mentality of, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And when we do that, we have a tendency to lose sight of the Lord. We have a tendency to lose sight of reality because we're so focused on us. And as we're going into this and we're talking about giving, and one thing I want to point out and remind everybody is tomorrow is Veterans Day. And what a beautiful example of giving. Beautiful example of unselfish giving. And so before we start into the sermon this morning and the scriptures, I would like to, do we have a video that's ready? I would like to play the video and then honor our veterans before we get started this morning. Go ahead and start the video.
Soldiers from wars both old and new march down city streets. Flags hang from homes, businesses, even car antennas. Ceremonies remember those who dutifully served their nation. It's Veterans Day, or Remembrance Day, as it's known in much of the world. A time to honor members of the armed forces. And it all began in a railroad car with a document to end the war to end all wars. World War I, also known as the Great War, shocked the global community with its unprecedented toll in human life. Untold millions were killed. Germany was running low on manpower and supplies, so they agreed to sign an armistice, or truce, in the French commander, Ferdinand now Foch's private rail car. On the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, all was quiet on the Western Front. The fighting had ended. Exactly 1 year later, President Woodrow Wilson decreed that Americans should observe a moment of silence at 11 a.m. to remember the armistice and to embrace the peace. Other Allied nations commemorated the peaceful anniversary as well. In England and Canada, citizens wore paper poppies. Poppies had become a symbol of the armistice. The poem Flanders Field described a one-time battlefield. In Flanders Field, the poppies blow between the crosses row on row. In America, the nation's first unknown soldier was laid to rest at Arlington National Cemetery on Armistice Day, 1921. He was a casualty of the Great War. Since that first memorial, other unknown soldiers from America's wars have been interred in the tomb. And it's become tradition for the president or one of his representatives to lay a wreath on the monument every November 11th. A resolution was passed in 1926 inviting all Americans to remember Armistice Day and the soldiers who fought so hard for peace. The idea caught on. By 1938, the day was marked with so many ceremonies and parades, Congress made it a legal holiday, giving people the day off work. After World War II and the Korean War, Americans wanted to open up the holiday to include not just World War I veterans, but all who served in combat. In 1954, President Dwight Eisenhower, a World War II vet himself, legally changed the U.S. Armistice Day to Veterans Day, honoring those who served in all American wars. For a brief time, starting in 1971, Congress moved the holiday to the fourth Monday in October, giving Americans a three-day weekend. But most people rejected the idea. The traditional date of November 11th, the anniversary of the Great War's ceasefire, was too historically important to forget. President Ford reversed the law in 1975, returning Veterans Day back to its rightful date. Over the decades, the holiday has changed with the times. Originally, it was a call for world peace. Then, in the U.S., it became a day to remember war veterans. Today, Veterans Day is set aside to honor not just those who served in war, but also those who have served their nation in peace.
So now you know the history of Veterans Day. How many veterans do we have in here? If you would, just stand up. I know we have Chris back there and Buck. Anybody else? Veterans, amen. Anybody else? You're a veteran? Give them a hand for serving our country. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Did not want to ignore our veterans. Amen. They have given up so much. And what a sacrifice. And when we look at sacrifice, that's what we're going to find in this morning's passage. We're going to find sacrifice. We're going to find unselfishness. We're going to find that they were that they are veterans, if you will, of the Christian army. And so I thought, wow, this is so beautifully appropriate. Let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read this, and then we're going to start breaking it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. If I could, I'd have everyone stand this morning as we read the Word of God. I figured I'd wait until everybody got comfortable, and then I'd disrupt you, just keep you going. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, the churches of Macedonia would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. These are the churches that he's referencing in Macedonia. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take time today to look at your word and take time to thank those, Lord, who so unselfishly sacrificed for our country. Lord, I just pray that your hand would be upon the veterans and that, Lord, your hand would be upon us today as we look at your word. And Lord, that it would truly grab us by the heart and we could understand you like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Now, Paul, as he is talking here and giving this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about stewardship and he's talking about giving. Now, not giving by guilt because we have to, or giving by giving with a grudge because we ought to, but he is talking about giving with grace. And he talks about it in the first verse. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's talking about giving. He's talking about stewardship. And he's talking about how it was grace. And so as we look at this today and we unfold grace giving, if you will, I want you to see, really stop and look at what was going on in this passage. Now, this is not a story in the Bible. This is a true event with real people, and this really happened. And sometimes I think we've looked at things as a story in the Bible, but this is an event that somebody penned the history of what happened right here. And so this, we're going to look at the Macedonians, and that they had suffered greatly there, but they're a great example here. And Paul was talking about they were in a depressed economy. They were being pushed out of their homes at this time. They had lost their businesses because what happened was Christianity was being oppressed at this time, if you will. And the Christians, if you were a Christian, you were excommunicated. They would come in, the religious leaders would come in, and they would take their homes, they would, in some cases, their families, they would take their businesses, they drove them out of the cities. I mean, they were losing everything that they had. And so it was a very oppressed time, and yet they were giving. And the Macedonians, they did not know that 2,000 years later that they would impact society by their giving like they have today. Now think about that for a second. 2,000 years ago this happened, and we're talking about it today. There's some things that God just wanted in his word, and we're gonna see some things and some passages where God even said, listen, that's going to go down in history, and the world will know about it, and they'll remember what this person did. 2,000 years ago, and we're talking about it today, I believe God meant what he meant. Jesus meant what he said when he said, it's going to be written down and people will never forget it. Because he takes notice of what we do. And we think that what we do is immaterial. We think Christianity is immaterial. We have issues with giving. We have issues with serving. We have issues with all these things, because what happens is we get so caught up with the me syndrome and the I syndrome that we don't have time for anybody else. I was talking to somebody last night, and they said, well, you know, we need to start a new ministry. And I said, well, that would be fantastic. But the problem is that nobody's willing to commit to ministry anymore. Nobody's willing to commit to giving to the Lord anymore. We'll give to the Lord until it's inconvenient, and then we stop. But that wasn't the case here, because I'm going to tell you, giving to the Lord at this point for the Macedonians was an incredible inconvenience. Incredibly inconvenient, especially financially. And so there are some modern money myths from Corinth in the Corinthian church that we're going to dispel today. And the Corinthians were living with these myths, and then they were justifying their lack of giving, because the Corinthian church is a very wealthy town. I mean, you got to remember, the town of Corinth had all the soldiers coming in. It was a harbor for ships coming in. It was kind of like Vegas, in the sense where people came in and they partied, they did whatever they were going to do. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this was a hopping city, and the only difference with Corinth and Vegas, if you will, is they had the ports coming in for the ships and the soldiers. But if you could think of a town, and I don't know of another town that is more wide open than Vegas, but that's kind of what the Church of Corinth was. Anything goes. Anything is legal. It's just an amazing, oh, there's no morality check there. And that's what was happening in Corinth. And the church was adopting this lifestyle thinking, hey, you know what? It's okay because it's okay. I think America has done the same thing. We've adopted the lifestyle of society where we go, oh, you know what? It's all right. It's all good. I was reading an article because I really like Carrie Underwood. I think she has an amazing voice. And yes, she is attractive somewhat too. And so, but she has an amazing voice. I mean, I remember when she was on American Idol, I even called it. I said, man, she's going to win. Amazing voice. And she's a Christian, an open Christian. And I love that. And then in an article in Red Book magazine, I was reading it last night. My wife gets it, and it came in the mail. And so I opened it up, and I was reading it. And she said, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of me. I support homosexuality. And I thought, man. And then she said, and if nobody likes it, if nobody likes me because of that, they're just looking for a reason to not like me. And I thought, what do I do with this now? Well, I still like her. I just absolutely don't agree with her. But what we have is we have Christians who just accept society's rules because that's the way I see it. I agree with it. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, let me say this. What you agree with and what this agrees with is two completely different things sometimes. And if you don't agree with what this agrees with, you're wrong. You're wrong. There's no other way to look at it. And you might say, well, I don't like that. You're still wrong. All right. But in so many ways, we today live with the same myth that the church of Corinth lived in. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at, there's six myths, and we're going to look at it. So myth number one. Myth number one, only people with money should give. That is a myth. As a matter of fact, it irritates me, just like the bumper stickers on cars that irritate me that say, tax the rich and leave the poor alone. I say tax everybody evenly. You pay a certain percentage of what you make, and that's what goes in, and you're done, and everybody pays their fair share. I think you need to tax the welfare checks. I think everybody, listen, tax, pay the tax. God says give unto Caesar's what is Caesar's and give unto the Lord what is the Lord's. We don't have a problem paying, well, we do have a problem paying taxes, but we pay it because we go, well, if we don't, we'll get arrested. But we don't think about what the Lord thinks if we don't pay the tithe or we don't give to the Lord. And so they say only people with money should give. But look here in verse 2, it says their deep poverty abounded. Their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, the more they give, and they gave out of their deep poverty, they gave because they were so poor, they didn't have anything, but they gave, and you know when they gave, it created freedom. That's really what the verse is saying, that it actually gave them freedom. And you go, how can giving cause freedom? Because that's the way God designed it, and that's the way God designed us, to give, and it creates freedom. And when we hold on to it, it creates bondage. I gave an example on a Wednesday night with the monkey over in Africa, and I don't know the name of the monkey, and it doesn't, I don't, really don't care that I don't know the name of the monkey. But here's what they would do. But it is a real monkey, by the way. But what they would do, when they tried to catch these monkeys, they couldn't catch them. So they would get these gourds, and they would put a hole in the gourd big enough for their hand to go into, and they would put candy in the bottom of it. And these monkeys would come in, and they would reach in there, and they'd grab that candy, and they would try to pull their hand out. But when they pulled their hand out, they had a fist, and so it wouldn't come out of the gourd. And they absolutely refused to let go of the candy that was in there. And so literally you could walk right up and just put the net over the monkey because he would fight and he would struggle, but he wouldn't let go for his freedom. And I think we do the same thing with our finances and our things. We get it in our hand and we go, oh, that's mine and I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let it go. And it literally puts us in bondage. And that's what's happening in here is just the opposite. They said their deep poverty abounded in riches. Well, you know why? Because when they gave to the Lord took care of them. Now, I'm not up here telling you, don't walk out of here going, oh, he's just a prosperity preacher. No, I'm not. I'm telling you that as we look at this, that they were joyful in what they give and that God took care of them and they knew it. Did he refund all their money tenfold? Probably not. Did he make them wealthy because they give or they gave? Probably not. But when you give to the Lord, there's a specialness to it. And God blesses you for it. And how does he bless you? I don't know. How does he bless me? I think he keeps my cars running longer than they should. Listen, when we had the white minivan, well, we still have it, just sitting in the yard. One day I'm going to fix it. I said one day. There's no commitment there, is there? And so one day I'm going to fix it, but it's got 200,000 miles on the body. And it still has the original tie rod ends, ball joints, steering arms, all this still original. 200,000. And people go, no way. Yeah. Why? Because I think God blesses it. I think God touched it. I think God, it's just a benefit of giving to him and he gives back to us. I have good health and I think that's a benefit of tithing. I'm not saying I'm buying my health, so don't walk out of here distorting anything, but understand that God blesses you when you give to him. That's what I'm saying. I've never said that if you give to God, he's going to increase your money. He will increase your benefit. I just don't know how that works or looks. Some people say, well, I've given and I've never gotten anything in return. Are you still healthy? Yep, that may have been your return. I mean, I don't know. But I just want you to know that in their deep poverty abounded in riches and their liberality. They had freedom. And so we often explain, well, if I had money, I would tithe. If you don't tithe now, you won't tithe when you get money. It is what it is. Because you know what? It's not about the money. It's not about the giving. It's about your heart condition with him. That's what it's about. It's not about the finances. It is about your heart toward God. And if you can't trust God when you don't have much, you're not going to trust God when you have a whole lot because your trust is going to go into a new God. It's just kind of what happens. And so they gave out of a great trial and great poverty. By the way, in verse 2, it says that in a great trial, the word trial, the Greek word, literally means purging. And what it's talking about is a precious metal that's heated up. And when it's heated up, all the impurities come to the top. And then they clean off the impurities. And what you have when it's finally done, you have a very strong, pure metal. And that's what happens with us. And so these trials that they're going through, they looked at it as a purging of their life. In other words, because they're depending on God more, they're looking to God more, they're trusting God more, they're giving to God more. Why? Because they depend on God more, they're living for God more, and they're trusting God more. And what's happening, it has actually made them stronger. And we don't look at it that way because we think our money gives us our power, our position. You know, the more money we have, the more people that we can order around. And you go, I don't order around anybody. Hey, you know what? When you go to a restaurant, you order around the waitress. When you go and you order pizza, you order them around. When you go and you go to dry cleanings, you order them around. We order people around. And the more money we have, the more people we order around. So money truly does affect us if we're not careful. And then it goes on and it talks about deep poverty. And that deep poverty literally means rock bottom destitution. They gave out of their destitution. They were destitute. They had nothing, but yet they still gave. And what we're going to do is we're going to find out how they gave, which is an amazing, amazing thing when we look at this. You know, we look at only people with money should give. Well, Jesus blew that myth when he talked about the lady with the coin. Remember? Or the two mites, and she goes and she drops them in, and Jesus is sitting on the other side of the treasury, and he's watching them. And he says, surely she gave more than anybody else here. You mean he was watching what everybody was putting in? Yes, he was watching. Does he watch today? I believe he does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So I think, yeah, he's watching. And what we see when we see this right here, that he gives the last coins. And what he pointed out was not how much she gave. For him, that wasn't the issue. It was the issue of how she gave. She gave all she had because she trusted him with all she had. It was how she gave. He looked at the heart. And so when we say only people with money should give, not true. I hear all the time, Pastor, if I hit the lottery, I'd buy you a new building. We'd do this, we'd do that. And I go, I really don't know that I could believe that. I don't tell them this, but obviously I am now. If you're in here, listen up. If you hit the lottery, would you really give me $1 million to build a church and have the land and have all that? Why don't you go ahead and tithe and help keep the doors open now? You know what I'm saying? So why wait? Why wait till the lottery? Why don't you help keep God's house open now? Why don't you help pay the light bill now? Why don't you help pay the thing that it takes to pay to keep things going so that you have a place to come and worship God and learn and grow? Why wait till you get the million? It may never happen. We need your help now. The church needs to stay open now. Do you realize that you have 1,500 pastors leaving the ministry every month? We have, and I think it was somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 churches closing a year in America. Now, we have some new ones starting up, but we have way more folding than starting up. And you know why? The biggest reason? People don't support the ministry. It's like they support it if there's something in it for them, but if there's nothing in it for them, it's just not that important. Myth number two. I didn't say this today was going to be comfortable, by the way. I just said I'm preaching about money myths. Myth number two, it is unpleasant to give. Well, let's look at verse 2 again. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. And so we look at, when it says it's unpleasant, listen, they had abundance of joy when they gave. Abundance. That means overflowing more than they could stand joy because they gave. And so when we look at the myth that it's unpleasant to give, it's only unpleasant to give because you have made God your money and you don't want to let go of it. But for them, it was an abundance of joy. As a matter of fact, the Lord destroyed the myth number two in Acts 20:35 when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's why, you know, on Christmas, how many like to give Christmas gifts? And what do you watch for? You don't look to see what they're opening. You look at their face to see how they respond to what they've opened, right? Yeah, because it's the joy. We went to Sam's Club, and they had some jackets there, and they were on sale. And I'm just cheap. I am so cheap, it's almost disgusting. But I'm okay with that. And they had some jackets on sale, and these jackets were normally, and don't rush Sam's Club now, but jackets were normally $109. That's the normal price for the jacket that I was looking at on sale for $16.99. Hello, that's what I said. Wow. And I told my wife, I go, we need to get some of these for the girls. And she goes, the girls already have some. And I go, yeah, but they'll need another one, and it's a different color, and hey, it's good because I want to give them a gift. And she goes, no, they won't like it. So I get home and I go, girls, would you like a new jacket like that in this color? And they go, yeah. I go, see, I told you they'd like it. Man, I want it. And she's like, thanks for throwing me under the bus again, honey. Right? It's okay, honey. I love you. But why? Because, man, I wanted to give. Why? Because it's such a joy to give. Man, I always want to give to my girls. And as a matter of fact, I got to put the brakes on and make sure that I go, okay, because even my wife would go, for somebody who's so cheap, you really like to spend money on them. I go, I know, I like to give to them. And so when we give, listen, it's not unpleasant. It's exciting to give. I love to give gifts. As a matter of fact, when I took the personality test, I failed miserably in compassion and mercy. But my biggest gift, some of you would never have guessed that, I know. But my biggest gift was giving. I know my daughters are back there going, okay, Dad, I got some things you can give. Nah, it's got to be on my time. Anyway, but we love to give. I think about Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Let's look at what God thinks about giving, what Jesus thinks about it. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. Don't miss that. Very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant. Now look at that word indignant. Indignant means indignant. Okay? They're like, what are you doing? Watch this. Saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. They were indignant. Why did you waste that? But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. Now some versions actually say a beautiful thing for me. Look at how Jesus is looking at this. It's not, listen, would this normally have been a waste? Yeah, but it's not a waste. Why? Because it was given to the Lord. And it was poured on his head. Yes, is that a waste for somebody else? Maybe, but it was given to the Lord. Don't miss what's going on here. And Jesus goes on, he says, "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly," now look at this, "assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." 2,000 years later, what this woman gave, we're talking about today because Jesus said we would talk about it today. How did he appreciate it? Man, I'm telling you, it was a gift for him. And he said it was a beautiful thing. Why is it that we can't give to the Lord when it comes to things that are costly? The Macedonians, they gave out of the abundance of joy. And so it's a myth to say that people with money, only people with money should give. And it's an equal myth to say that it's unpleasant to give, because I'm going to tell you, it is a pleasure to give. Especially when you have the heart to see what your gift is going to produce and bring. Do you realize that you're here today? Now think about this. You're here today because every week there are some people in here who give of their tithe. And they sacrifice every week for one purpose, that somebody might hear the gospel, that somebody might get saved, that somebody's life might change and turn around, that their marriage might change and turn around, that their addiction might be gone and it's no longer. I'm going to tell you, I am a product of somebody giving because they love the Lord. I went into the church. I went into the church to honor my word. My wife and I were separated at the time, and I needed a place to park a truck that I had bought until I sold it. Her driveway was available, and she said, "You can go on one. You can park it here on one condition." I'm like, what? You go to church with me on Sunday. One Sunday. Okay, I'll go. That's how I ended up in church. Not accounting the fact that she prayed for me diligently all the way up until that happened. And then I get there, and you know what? I was a drunk and a drug addict. I was trash. I didn't care for anybody. And today, I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you, I'm a product, just like many of you today are a product, because somebody else gave. They gave to the Lord, not even knowing you, not even knowing what you were about, had no clue. But they gave because they loved the Lord, and it was a joy, and they got the joy out of it. And when we get to see their works, their gifts, their tithe, their giving in action. That's why this church is here today, because people gave. You know, when we remodeled in here, I had friends calling me up. "Hey, man, I want you to know I'm sending you a $5,000 check because I heard you need it for the remodel." "Hey, I'm sending you a $18,000 came in from friends of mine out of the 36 that we spent. 18,000 of it came in from friends of mine. With joy. Because they heard what we were doing and wanted to be a part of it, because you know why? Here's what they said. "Man, just keep preaching the truth and reach the lost. They need Jesus." It was of no benefit and no gain to them whatsoever. They don't have to sit here like you guys choose to sit here and listen to my preaching. They don't have to watch me. They don't have to listen to me. But you know what? They love us and they love you and they love me and they love the church and they love Jesus. And their love is so great for Jesus, they want to see people saved. So when we think that it's unpleasant to give, I'm going to tell you, praise God for those who give. Because every one of us in this room are a product of their giving, a byproduct of their giving. Number three, giving, man, I'm going to have to start adjusting my preaching to the music and the clock time. I'm going to have to adjust. Not today, but I'll down the road. Okay. Myth number three, giving results in a lack of resources. Verse 2, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality or their freedom. Their deep... I want everybody to just listen to me. I get excited when I read the Word of God because I know it's true. And you just got to go on the ride with me. I'm going to read it again. Myth number 3, giving results in a lack of resources. The Word of God says just the opposite of what the world says. Their deep poverty, their broken, have nothing, only I can breathe, that's about it. Their deep poverty abounded in the what? Riches of their liberality, of their freedom. Wow, guys, if we could grab hold of that. Some fear that if we give, we'll not have enough for ourselves. And God says, listen, I'm a debtor to no one. I'm not going to tell you you're getting rich. I want you to hear me on that. I'm not telling you you will get rich. I am telling you that your deep poverty will abound in riches, in your liberality, your freedom in Christ, your freedom of that peace that passes all understanding. If you get nothing else than peace that you can't explain, sleep that you've never gotten before, and just an overall joy that is just unexplainable, that's worth it all right there. Because in a world today where people are fighting and struggling and how many have watched videos on YouTube of Black Friday? Oh my goodness. What about Christmas time and they're getting the last toy? I was there one day. I had to stop buying them. I hate going to the store because I hate Christmas time because of what the world has made it. I love Christmas because we celebrate the birth of Christ. I just hate that it's so materialistic. And I went in there and there was one game or whatever. I don't even remember what it was, but I remember there was one left. I think it was a set of pans, cookware. And this lady, she might as well had an Uzi because she was like this. I'm thinking, it's pots and pans. But it was on sale. It was the last one and she had to wait on somebody to bring a ticket and she was, so a lady came up. Another lady came up and walked over and put her hands on that box. And I'm going to tell you, you would have thought she reached out and slapped the baby. This woman flipped. You get the picture, right? Somebody going, I don't know if that's a good one, but you got the picture. And this woman flipped out on her. And I'm thinking, it is pots and pans. Man, we need to get a hold in a world today where people don't have peace and they have the sure. Listen, what are you secure about today? What do you know that isn't going to change today? Only one thing, the love of God. And so giving results in a lack of resources, that's myth number 3. But we see here it's just the opposite. Look here in Luke 6:38. Again, this isn't prosperity preaching verse. This is the Word of God. And you got to see this. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. In other words, listen, running over more than you can handle will be put into your bosom. It'll be given to you, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He's saying what you give is going to come back. And if you don't give anything, nothing comes back. Don't be shocked. Right? I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And so some of you go, oh, here's a dollar for Jesus. One, just one. And if you have a 10, what do you do? Oh, hold on there, usher. Let me count my 9 out. There's one. That's all I'm giving. And I'm going to tell you, if you're greedy, then the same measure you give, it comes back. But God says that if you give, you'll get. Now, we don't give to get, but when we do give, we do get. Amen? And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not... Somebody say, pastor's not prosperity preaching. Not. Prosperity preaching. Amen. Thank you. Okay, I just want you to get it. Like, I don't want you to walk out of here going, ooh, pastor said if I give, I'm going to get. So here I'm going to give. But God says that you give with a willing heart. You're going to get joy. You're going to get peace. You're going to get freedom. And from the same measure that you give, you will receive. And you know, some of the richest people I know are poor. Madonna said, "I have all the money I could ever use or spend, and I still struggle every day with why are we here? I am still not content." So many people have all the money in the world chasing the big dollar. Bill Gates. Bill Gates is worth, I think it now is, 10 years ago it was $50 billion that he was worth, and I think now it's almost $60 billion that he's worth. One man. Good for Bill Gates. But he's clueless about life. Real life. And so he has all the money in the world, but you know what? He's still fighting life. And when he dies, guess what? Somebody's going to get all that money because he's not going to take it with him. And he's going to be poorer than he's ever been because he'll be without Jesus. I'm going to tell you, some of the richest people I know are poor, and then some of the poorest people I know are rich. There was a black lady that lived in Clayton. It wasn't Clayton. Where was it? Was it Clayton, North Carolina? She was on our bus route. I can't remember her name, saved my life, but I remember her. She was probably about 75 years old. And she was country. I mean, she was country before country was country. She was so country. And she would fill this bottom lip with snuff. And it was old school snuff. It wasn't even the bag. It was the can. You guys know what I'm talking about? Any of you know what I'm talking about? And fill. And so she would get on the bus because I drove the bus and picked up kids and adults and took them to church. When I first got saved, my ministry was a bus ministry. And she would sit in the front row and the front seat. And then and I'm going to tell you, any of those kids got out of line, I just had to drive. Because she would get up, and you couldn't understand a word she said. But them kids did. And they sat down, and they were like this, man. They weren't moving. And I thought, yeah, go. And every time I'd stop to pick up a child, I'd open the door. The child would get on the bus, and she'd go, "Oh, hold on there, Mr. John, hold on." And she'd get up, and out the door it would go, and she'd sit back down. And I'm even talking Southern now. That's terrible. I said, down. She sat back down. And so, but let me tell you what she had. She didn't have much of anything. As a matter of fact, she lived in the home she lived in, looked like it was about to fall over. You guys have seen those where they're leaning like this? But that woman had more joy than any woman I've ever met. She would come out of that house on a Sunday morning. "Mr. John, we get to go hear about Jesus today. Amen." And she would just preach to me getting on the bus. And she was so excited. "Mr. John, if you didn't come by here, I don't know how we would get to church. Thank you, thank you, thank you." I mean, the joy that this woman had. And she didn't have a thing. But she didn't care. She loved the Lord. Confident. Confident. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you come up and talk to her, she didn't care what you wore or who you were. She was confident in her love of God and God's love of her. Nothing else mattered. It was an amazing thing to witness. And so then we see that Jesus destroyed myth number 3 in Galilee when he took the little boy's lunch and he fed the multitude. You guys remember this? When the boy left home with all the potential of the world that day, and he didn't even know. Listen, he didn't even know what he was able to do. But listen, his giving started a chain reaction. He gave to Christ. Christ gave to the disciples gave to the crowd. The crowd gave back to the disciples. You see how that worked? Listen, he gave to God, and God fed the multitude, and it all came right back. I'm telling you, when God is involved, you cannot outgive him. You are not too poor to give. You are not too rich to give. You are only too stingy and selfish to give. And you robbed yourself of abounding in riches in your freedom. Just re-rob yourself. Myth number 4. Just do what you can. As a preacher, I hate those words. I hate them when we're talking money. I hate them when we're talking spirituality. I just hate those words. Just do what you can. Because you know what? People get so satisfied with doing nothing and thinking they've done something. Well, this is all I can do. Yeah, until it's something you really want to do. Verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Did you see that? "According to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Just do what you can. We can do so much. Man, all we got to do is love Jesus. All we got to do. I was talking to somebody and they said, we were sitting down having a meeting and I referenced the person's significant other. I don't know how you want to put it. They weren't married. And I mentioned them and they go, "That's not fair. They don't know Jesus. And that's not fair." And I go, "And what have you done to make sure they know Jesus? You've done everything but share Christ." And that's what the mentality we get, man. We just want it for us and we don't care at the cost of anybody else. I think that when we have that mentality, it's all I can do, just do what you can do, we leave God out of the equation. We leave God out of the equation. We leave him set on the side, or we leave him at home, or we just leave him in the Bible where he belongs. This is where you belong. Okay, we're good. We'll just leave him there. That's the safe place. But look here in 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 18, King David. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said..." Now you have to see what David says to the Lord. "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you." Listen, you want riches and honor? They only come from God. But we have a tendency to leave God out of it, and so we don't really ever achieve what we want. And that, I think, is the root of pride and selfishness. We search for it, and God doesn't give it to us because he says, "You're so arrogant, you left me out. Why should I give you what you're looking for? And you reign over all, and your hand is powerful, is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." He says, we've only given back what's yours. Because all things are yours anyway. "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope." Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." He says, "Listen, God, we recognize you own it all, and we're just giving you back some of what you've given us. But it's all yours. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things." Willingly offered all these things. "And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." David understood it. He said, "God, it's all yours. Everything is yours. We're just doing things to honor you with things that are yours." And then he says, "Now with joy." With joy, he's witnessing other people give to the Lord. And I'm sure he's witnessing people give to the Lord that doesn't have much. A lot of people today are like the Corinthians who justify their lack of giving with their modern money myths. But it's just a lack of heart for Jesus. Myth number 5. The encouraging thing is there's only 6 and these 2 are the shortest. Myth number 5. You have to give. Giving must be coerced. Don't you love it? You go into church, "Oh, they just want your money. Oh, they got to have your money." We are, you know, if you are a member of the church, in the membership it says one of the things that you agree to is to financially tithe, to support the church as a member. "Oh, that's coercion. You're forcing people. You're just trying to take their money. That's all the church cares about." Listen, if that's all I cared about is money, I would not be a pastor. I would have went out and, wait a minute, I would have just kept my job that paid way more. My business. Stewardship is voluntary and stewardship is a privilege, and I think we lose that. Look here in 2 Corinthians 8:3-4. This is the Macedonians, remember? And it says you have to give. Giving must be coerced. Look at their attitude in verses 3 through 4. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 is an amazing thing to me. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Not only were they willing, but they were begging them to take it. Because I'm thinking that Paul is going, listen, man, these guys have nothing. Look at Corinth, the church of Corinth. Man, they're rich. As a matter of fact, they're disgustingly rich. And here we have the churches in Macedonia who are incredibly poor. They're under persecution. Their trials are tribulation. Listen, man, they are struggling. They are oppressed by the world. And yet they are begging Paul and the apostles to take their gift. Why? Because, man, they knew where their joy came from. They knew where their support came from. They knew where everything that came from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. They understood it. They knew it. And they were like, Paul, listen, you can't rob us of our blessing. Now you need to take this. I tell people that all the time. People go, oh, I'm not going to take it. And I go, whoa, you can't rob me of my blessing. You need to take this. Oh, no, no, no. What, are you too proud? It's not about pride. Yeah, listen, if you can't be served and serve, it's pride. Remember, we talked about that. Don't rob me of my blessing, man. I want to give. And that's what they were doing. They were imploring us with much urgency. That urgency is this passion, this fervency of, listen, you can't take this blessing away from us. We want to give, and you got to take. It's amazing when you look here and listen, they were impoverished and yet they understood giving to the Lord. It's a myth to say that we have to give. Those committed, let me tell you this, those committed to Christ see giving as a grace and a privilege, not as coercion and a have to. Myth number 6, we give to other causes to help them. We give to other causes to help them. What we really miss is that it helps us. We really miss that, guys. I want you to see, though, in verse 5, it says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first, what did they give to the Lord before they gave their money? Themselves. Guys, you're not going to give anything to the Lord except for what is, what you can or what's reasonable that you won't miss. And here, they first gave themselves to the Lord. That means they said, Lord, my heart is yours. My body is yours. And everything I own is yours because you actually own it all. And so, Lord, I am giving me to you because that's where I belong. Because you purchased me with your shed blood on the cross. I'm giving you what you've already purchased, Lord. And I think that we miss it because we're so caught up in ourselves that we don't even give ourselves over to the Lord. Forget about money. Forget about things. Forget about, give yourself first to the Lord, because I'm going to tell you, if you don't give yourself to the Lord, you won't give anything else to the Lord. Because you won't see the importance of it. You won't see the need in it. You won't see how it changes people's lives, because people's lives changing doesn't matter to you. It's just not important because you're so caught up in you. And he says, listen, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Look at their priorities. Paul says this. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. This is what makes Christian giving different from any other kind of giving. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then everything else wasn't important because they already had it in line. They had it in order. They knew what was important. When David was raising the money to build the temple, he said in 1 Chronicles 29:17, I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. I've seen with joy. If our priority is giving ourselves to the Lord, then we'll have no problem giving our resources. What's your priority? Where are you at? I'm telling you, churches are folding and this world is dying and going to hell. And you know what keeps churches open? Your giving. Your giving. It's your giving. And if you don't give to the Lord, we're going to see less and less people's lives being influenced for the Lord. We're going to see more and more people going to hell, and we're going to see a bigger problem in society, morally speaking, than we've ever seen in life, because what are we doing? What are we doing to reach the multitude? People say, Pastor, I would love to see us have more ministries, and I go, so would I. Well, why don't we do this? We can't afford it. Well, why don't we do that? We can't afford it. I'm going to share some numbers with you, and not because of any other reason that I just want you to see. We had $7,000 in the bank in savings. That's what we have. Connecting Point has $7,000 in savings. Last month, we missed budget by $1,400. So all of a sudden, let's just for sake of numbers, round it to $1,500 because it's $1,400 and some change. So now we have $5,500 in savings. How many more times do you think we can dip in savings before we no longer make a difference and we're gone? Because I can't do a whole lot of anything. And then this morning, bless God, praise Jesus, and he's going to do something wonderful. I don't know what it is yet, but our printer broke. And I called, and the prices range, and so I'm looking anywhere between $500 and $700 for a new printer to replace the one that we have, the church printer, that does such a beautiful job. Amen? And I'm going, man, we got to get all this printed, blah, 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 what are we going to do? And so this morning I turned it on, and I did what every red-blooded American man does when it makes a noise. I hit it. Amen? Somebody give me an amen. And I turned the power back on, and it started to power up, and I'm like, and then it went, and I went, pow, again, and it went, and I went, it broke anyway, and I hit it again, and it didn't fix it, so I turned it off. I tried to fix it, though. I really did. But I'm going to tell you that when we make God our priority, as your pastor, I wouldn't struggle. If it broke, I would have went, hey, you know what? We have enough in savings. We can go out and buy another one. Not because we're wasteful, because we are not by no means wasteful with anything we have and any of the resources that you give in. But my fear is, if it's $700, that's a half a month that we could pay to keep the doors open and maybe somebody get saved. Amen? So now I'm weighing out printer or possible salvation. Lord, help me here. It's just amazing how we do this. And so what I'm saying is that when the Christian gives his heart to the Lord, her heart to the Lord, the Christian realizes that these resources are not ours. They're his. And if we give, he gives, he blesses. Paul says in verse 9, how then should we give? Paul says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And we cast it aside. We say, thank you, Lord, and then I'll just take everything else that you give to, and we'll go on our way. What ultimately matters is not what money can buy, but what money cannot buy. And I think as Americans, we've lost sight of what money cannot buy, and that's that peace and that liberty, that freedom that we see the Church of Macedonia have, because they gave willingly, freely, and not only gave willingly and freely, but they urged them. They had an urgency that they were going, you're not going to rob me of my blessing. They wanted to give to the apostles, so much so to build the Church of God. And so we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And that is our motivation for Christian stewardship. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of this mattered to you. It didn't make sense to you, and all you heard was a preacher up here begging for money. And that's not the case at all. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just assure you of this. Heaven's not your home when you die. God is not your Father. Jesus is not your Savior. And peace that passes all understanding you will never meet. So today I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior, because that's where you got to start. That's the most important thing, and that's what we're here for. So I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I really don't know that if I were to die that Jesus is my Savior, that I would go to heaven. I don't know that. And so, but I would like to know that. And I would like to know the Jesus that gives peace, that passes all understanding, and that blesses. I would like to know that Jesus. And what I want to do is I want to tell you that that Jesus can be your Jesus. He can be your Savior. But you got to surrender your life. And some of you are just living wrong. And you got to surrender your life. And so today I want to give opportunity for the lost to be found and the runaway to stop running. So if it is your prayer to receive Christ as your Savior, you repeat after me. And mind you, it's not the prayer that saves you, but your heart condition that you believe the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today I surrender. Today I give my life to you, Jesus. Today I turn all that I am over to you. Lord, I am not my own, and I believe and realize that I have been bought with a price. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to save me, to forgive me of my sins. And today, right now, I repent. I ask for forgiveness of all the wrong I've ever done. And today, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior.